And our text for this sixth Sunday after Pentecost, also Independence Day, is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, the sixth chapter. And we will read the first 13 verses in that chapter. It's Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, where we read in the name of our Lord. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, indeed, we hear your word, and we are thankful for it. Remind us again of the depth of your love and your mercy towards us, and strengthen us, Father, in faith. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. This text in St. Mark contains something that really is quite stunning. And it really brings us to the point of the sense of understanding how incredible the work of God is. Because at every point, the work of God really challenges our understanding. It brings us far beyond what we as human beings have the capacity to really understand. And it's no small wonder, and we all know how this works. It's very interesting. Jesus comes into his homeland, and here it's talking about, of course, not his birth land, but going into the area of Galilee, and his disciples are with him, and when he comes there, he's teaching in the synagogue. But the people that are there hearing him are people who think they know him. And Mark uses a great term here. It's derived from the Greek word to really strike somebody. It means to hit them. And actually, when it's used here, it means in the sense of that they were, you know, the King James renders it astonished. The term actually means they were like awestruck. They were struck with awe. It's like getting hit in the face. You know, they were just totally awestruck by his teaching. But instead of accepting his teaching and turning around and understanding it, they really began to try to figure out, well, how could this be? We know this guy. We know. Isn't this somebody that's familiar to us? Don't we know where he's from? And how can it be that he has this type of wisdom? And how can it be that he does works of power, what we call miracles? He says, how can it be that he does these things? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't he just a carpenter? Don't we know his brothers? And don't we know his sisters? Aren't they here? Aren't they living amongst us? And it says, this uses the term offended. That word gets used way too often today. This word in Greek means they were caused to sin by him. In other words, they fell into sin. Like the scripture talks about, this rock, that if one falls on the rock, that's a rock of offense. This Greek word means, it's the word we get scandal from. They were scandalized by him. Because this is the reality of being confronted with God. And if someone were to tell us that God has come in human form, and God continues to dwell amongst us, that God has given his Holy Spirit to live amongst us, we try to figure out, well, how? How can that be? And very often what happens is that we figure out, we go through somebody's life story and we figure out, well, can it possibly be so that that would be the case? And of course, the real famous people that are real bums when they're kids and stuff like that, that turn around and write books, we like excuse all of them, you know, because they're famous. They wrote a book. And if they wrote a book, they must be really great. And so then we come to understand very clearly that we'll excuse that, but we don't look at other people any other way. Especially if we're familiar with them. We still judge them in terms of our understanding of what we think they can and cannot do. And Jesus makes this great statement. He simply says, this is the way it is. He says, this is the way it is with people. He says, a prophet is not without honor. In other words, he's not going to be honored when he's in his own homeland and among his own relatives. He says, and as a matter of fact, within his own household. Now, the most stunning thing about this is what happens after this, that it says he could do there no mighty work. And you come to understand that God functions within humanity. God doesn't move people around like players on a chessboard. We have this ridiculous idea of God, that God just shows up and waves his hand and does all these sort of things. He doesn't. God engages us as human beings. God functions with us as human beings. Jesus could do no mighty work there. He could do no mighty work there. Except, says that he was still able to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Because obviously they had faith. Now what's really stunning about this is he uses another Greek word. Mark uses another Greek word to describe Jesus' reaction to this. You know, the King James renders it marveled. This word actually means that he was shocked. It's an imperfect tense. It says he was absolutely shocked. Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, is shocked. And shocked at what? He's shocked at their unbelief. He's shocked that, as a matter of fact, that in front of them he does these wonderful things. And he testifies to the things that are very clear from out of the scripture. And he's shocked that people won't believe him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in this type of discussion, but if you ever have been, you know I've been in many of these discussions, and I've had a couple of people tell me, well, I know that's what the scripture says, but I don't believe that. And yet they'll tell me they're Bible believers. So you hit them with the scripture, and they're like, but I can't believe that. Well, what is your problem? The reality is unbelief. When we think unbelief, we think of people that are out wandering around doing awful things. We think of them as unbelief. No, these are very religious people. They're very, very devout people. They're very devout, very devout. It's their religion that's choking the belief out of them. That doesn't allow them to see. And God is shocked by it. God is shocked by it. Because it's so clear to him, so clear of what he's done. And he demonstrates that greatness over and over and over again. He demonstrates his goodness over and over and over and over and over again. But people refuse to believe in him. What I want you to understand is we're absolutely no different. Because in almost all of our lives, we try to search for all the reasons that God should not be good to us. And we spend almost all of our time thinking about those things. And when we face adversity, very often we come to the point of, well, what happened with God? You know, where did he go in relationship to this? That is a viewpoint the apostles cannot take on. As a matter of fact, when St. Paul talks about these things, he talks about continually facing adversity, but never does he question the fact that God is faithful to him and God is good to him, because God tells him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. You see, the distinction of faith from simple religious belief is grace. It's understanding and knowing the grace of God. It's knowing and realizing that when God promises, when he says that he will be gracious, that God is, a matter of fact, gracious. That regardless of our circumstance, that God still remains gracious. That God is gracious. That the works of human beings cannot undo the grace of God. We sing all the time about these songs, grace that is greater than all of our sins, and then we sit around pining over our sins. Is that not stupid? I trow, yes, it is. The scripture tells us very clearly, is God gracious? Is God good? The answer to that is yes, repeatedly, over and over and over again. Is God gracious to sinners? Oh my, yes. Oh my, yes. While we were yet sinning, the scripture says, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were enemies, the scripture says, Christ went to the cross for us. And Paul reiterates this to understand how much more then, if we have come to this place where we know who Jesus is and we placed our trust in him, how much more then will he give us everything? Will he give us everything that we need? How much more then? You see, the greatest enemy that we face is unbelief, because we tend to turn within ourselves. We tend to look at ourselves. And we say, well, this can't be so. How can this be so? I'm a sinner. How can it be that God should be so gracious to me? Instead of understanding and stop, you start to realize, don't listen to yourself. You're not that smart. You know, none of us are that smart. We shouldn't listen to ourselves. We're not exactly totally with the program. We come to the Word of God. The Word of God is what tells us about how God sees us. And God tells us that we are saints. I had a wonderful brother in the Lord tell me once, I can't call myself a saint. And I told him, well, what's your problem then? Because God calls you one. If God calls you one, aren't you one? Do you think it's really smart to argue with God? Read Job. It isn't ever smart to argue with God. If God calls you a saint you are. If God says that he has washed you from your sin in the blood of Jesus Christ, then washed you are. And if God says through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are blameless in his sight, then blameless you are. You're a saint. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. He doesn't say part or the stuff we can think of or the things we remember. He says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. All of it. All of it. And what does that mean? Well, it means we're free. We come here to celebrate Independence Day. Well, we're independent. We are free. We're pure and holy in the sight of our God. And now you understand the nature of unbelief, because unbelief creeps in all the time. It says, but wait a second. I don't think I can say that. I don't think I can say that stuff. Sometimes I'm not the best person on the planet. So you turn around and you start to play that little game with yourself. Stop playing that game. That's game over. Once Jesus has risen from the dead, that's game over. It's done. Jesus Christ takes away the sin of the world. You may not have it back. You are not allowed. You can't have it. You just can't have it back. You can try to wallow in it all you want. But you're the only one doing that. God isn't going to do that. God isn't going to have you wallowing in sin. God has you to understand, no, the blood of my son cleansed you. When I look at you, I'm not looking at you the way you look at you. I'm looking at you the way I look at you. And God says, and I'm always right. You know, I'm always right in the way I look at you. And this is why Jesus was just totally shocked at this. Because this is so simple. And it's so easy, and it is so good, and it is so right. It is the most simple thing, but it is the hardest thing that we struggle with. What we struggle with is to believe that God could be that gracious. Can he actually be that gracious? Because I'm not. I'm not that gracious. But God is. God is that gracious. God is willing to overlook. I love that passage from Acts 17. That's why I quote it all the time. You know, where he says very clearly, on the Areopagus, standing in front of a bunch of pagans, he says very clearly, God has overlooked this time of your ignorance. What he says literally in the King James is, God, these times of your ignorance, God winked at. He overlooked them, but now calls all people everywhere to repent. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world by this man whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus the Christ. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. It's the most simple thing that there is. What can we do to rid ourselves of our sin? Nothing. Nothing. Not a chance. We got nothing. When it comes to that, we got nothing. Is our sin taken away? Yes, in its entirety. How? By this man whom God raised from the dead, Jesus the Christ, his blood cleanses us from all of our iniquity. And it's true. It's absolutely true. It's absolutely, fully, and completely true. You're washed. You're pure. If you have placed your trust in this man, whom God raised from the dead, then nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, nothing, nothing will ever do that. That's why it's time to be done with the unbelief. It's time to kick that right out the door. You know, just come right up. Don't stand in the mirror and say to yourself, I'm not so hot. Because the reality of things is there's a God who's looking at you from the other side of the mirror that says, you're as good as it gets. You know, you are pure. You are mine. You are washed. Now, we tell people they shouldn't do that. We tell them that's going to lead to pride. Seriously? The gospel is going to lead you to pride? No. The gospel gives you confidence, and there's a huge difference between confidence and pride. Pride is arrogance that is born of a fallen spirit. Confidence comes from knowing a true God. Confidence comes from knowing that when he says what he says, he means it. Now, what's interesting about this passage is that Jesus then sent out the disciples because these people wouldn't listen to him. So he sent out the disciples and he sent them out. And they were able to go out and they were able to do this work. But he told them, don't take anything with you. You don't need to have anything with you. I will be taking care of you. All of these things will happen. What I tell you to do, just do. And as a matter of fact, it's all going to happen. He says, you don't even have to really give yourself excess preparation for any of this. You don't have to do any of that. He says, you go there, and all you do is you present them the truth. You present people the truth. He says, just stay there and just do that work. He says, if they don't receive you, he says, then shake off the dust of your feet. He says, then indicate, you know, they have rejected you out of unbelief. He says, that's a testimony against them. He does not say he's condemning them. What he says is that's a testimony against them. That will stand as a testimony against them. Because, of course, he, as of yet, has not gone to the cross. When he goes to the cross, he will suffer and die for all of these people. And their testimony will serve as a means of repentance against them, that they rejected the truth that was presented to them. But now when they are able to hear it by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, that God may open their hearts to receive and know that message and know the truth of it. He's not condemning them, but he's warning them. And he's telling them very clearly, because this is your shot. He says, this is the reality, is understanding and knowing that gospel. Because if one doesn't come to the knowledge of this gospel, he says, it's more tolerable in Sodom and Gomorrah on the last day for that person who rejects that truth. So what did they do? They went out and preached. They brought the gospel to people. And when they brought the gospel to people here, they repented. They repented and they believed it. And not only did they repent and believe, but the disciples were able to do lots of mighty deeds. They were able to cast out demons. They were able to heal sick by anointing them with oil. And it says very clearly that now this is what was going on so that this healing would be manifest, that the kingdom of God would be made known. And that's our place. Now you understand our place in the world. We've been sent out. Now, we may not do healings, and we may not do these supernatural sort of things, but we have been sent out to preach. We've been sent out to preach the gospel. We have been sent out to bring the gospel to people. How do we present that gospel? Well, let me tell you, if we don't believe it ourselves, how are we ever going to be able to present it? If we're sitting around fearing that somehow or another, you know, if we do something wrong, that God's going to crush us like a bug, then how are we ever going to preach to anybody else? You can't. And that's precisely the point. The disciples didn't go out thinking, boy, I hope we don't mess up. They went out convinced they couldn't mess up because God was with them. This is before Pentecost. We're living after Pentecost. God is with us. God is in us. Isn't it kind of foolish if we sit around thinking, well, I could mess up? Instead of understanding very clearly, well, even if I do, Jesus died for that already, rose from the grave, and gave me power over that sin, that I should not abide in that anymore, but freed from that sin, now live. It's Independence Day. We're free. We're free. We have a confidence that soars above any confidence. We know that our Redeemer lives. We know that His blood speaks for us. We know that the Holy Spirit makes utterances for us that we can't even begin to understand before God, because the Spirit of God knows the mind of God and engages God at that level for each and every one of us. When we open our mouths to pray, even if we can't open our mouths, God is praying for us, interceding for us. And the intercessor is at the right hand of God, Jesus the Christ, whose blood cleanses us from all iniquity. Do you think that God will hear our prayers? I'm pretty sure. No. I'm certain. God is with us. That's our liberation. That's our freedom. To understand that now God receives sinners. He makes them holy in His sight. He blesses them and renews them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He engages us day by day as He's leading us to the pathway that will bring us finally home. So happy Independence Day. Because this is a great and glorious day in the eyes of our God. Not just because of our nation's independence. That's a wonderful, wonderful, great thing. That we have a free nation in which we can stand before God and confess our faith. That is a wonderful thing. But even more so, that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we may now confess our independence from sin, from death, from the devil, and from the law. We have been freed from all of it through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as free people, we come before our God. The Scripture says that we run with boldness to the throne of grace. We run with boldness to it. We go towards God. We're not afraid to touch the mountain any longer. We run. We run to God because God knows us. And God receives us freely, freely, for Christ's sake. We are saved by grace through faith. It is not a work of our own. It is the grace of God. Today is Independence Day. For us, every day is Independence Day. We celebrate the goodness of God, not in unbelief, but in faith, a faith that cannot be shaken, a faith that is greater than the fact that the sun will come up tomorrow, a faith that is greater than all human wisdom and understanding, and a faith that will see us through until the time comes when faith becomes sight and we simply see Jesus face to face. May God grant us that spirit of independence this day. as we bless God for this nation in which we're independent, and we bless God for the gift of Jesus Christ, and we bless God for the freedom that we have received, and we engage God in prayer, and we ask God, lead us and direct us, lead us and direct us, knowing full well that He is. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we do thank you for that freedom. We thank you for independence. We thank you, Father, for this day in which we celebrate our nation's independence. And we thank you, Father, for every day in which we celebrate the independence you have given us through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might be fully tied to you and understand that you have taken away any cause for unbelief, and you have given us every reason to believe. And so, Father, we believe. We hold fast to your promise, and we trust in you this day for that glorious salvation that you have promised to all of those who believe. That in every way, Father, your name would be hallowed and glorified for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose holy name we do pray. Amen.